for thirst and then it'll be quenched, but that's not the way it works. But as we begin today, I want to ask you what you think about and what it means to be thirsty, what it means to be thirsty. If you want to follow those notes there, that's really the first question we got to talk about is what does it mean to be thirsty? What does it mean to be thirsty? When I think about that, I have a vivid memory of I was 14 years old. It was a hot, humid day in Pennsylvania, and we were at the Gettysburg Battlefield. If you've ever been there, it's an amazing place. But we were there on a hot, humid day in July and decided for some crazy reason to hike about a 10-mile route they have around the battlefield. It takes you all the significant points on the battlefield. It's great. It's amazing. But we didn't prepare well, so we didn't have enough water, and we were silly enough to think, well, there'll be water fountains and maybe concession stands at all the monuments, right? I mean, that's not what they do, though. That's really not what they do in a national park. So the reality is, within a few hours, we were out of water and hiking 10, 11 miles in this hot, humid heat, and it was miserable, because once you get thirsty, that's all you think about. That's all you can think about is just, I'm so thirsty, and you just think about water, and you can't really enjoy what you're doing. You don't really get any perspective on the battlefield or anything, because all you're thinking about is, when am I going to get a drink? And it was longing for gum or mints or something to get rid of that dry mouth you get. And then hours were going by, and the thirst isn't getting better, and all you could think about was being thirsty. One of my helpful friends, who was even more of a history nerd than I am, said, well, look, we're going to identify with those soldiers from Gettysburg, and they were thirsty, and they didn't have much water, and it was really hot, and it was July, and so after we killed our friend, it didn't really help at all. It just didn't help. We were just so thirsty. The entire afternoon was just miserable. That's what it means to be thirsty, if you think about it. You're so focused on being thirsty that you can't think about anything else. You lose your perspective entirely, and it's miserable. It's miserable. So the first thing we got to recognize is we're praying for a single-minded focus, and we're praying for that reality that we would want nothing but God. We would be that desperate. And that's really a scary thing to pray sometimes when you think about it. That's not what we're accustomed to. And even if you look at the psalm, the way the psalm begins, you know, we've put this on beautiful pictures with a pretty deer in the beautiful wilderness, and oh, it's so pretty, and we've put Psalm 42:1 on there, and as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, and it's so nice, and it's not nice. The deer is suffering, and a thirst is only a good thing if you know how to quench it. If you know how to quench it, if that thirst is driving you to something that's going to quench that thirst, then it's a good thing. It's okay. Otherwise, it's kind of miserable. So that deer, unless they are drawn to the water and they know how to get to the water and there's not some crazy hunter in orange standing there ready to kill them, the reality is the thirst is only going to be a good thing if they can quench it, if it drives you to the source of the relief. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. He's saying, Lord, I want to be like that. Because he's miserable. He is in a terrible, terrible situation, and he's longing for God. He's longing for God's presence. If you look at that first four verses, the problem with thirst is it's rough. It's difficult. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's not something you will necessarily thrive and enjoy. If you look at those verses, the psalmist is in a very difficult spot, and he's longing for God, and that's a good thing, but what has driven him to that is a very rough and difficult circumstance. He's in a spiritual dryness. He's in a spiritual desert. And he's basically saying, I remember what it's like to be with God, and I remember the joy of being with the Lord, and I don't have that right now. In fact, if you look at those phrases, it's only, you know, tears are my food. My heart is breaking. I'm just downcast. I'm just so sad. I'm so miserable. And he remembers what it's like to be spiritually full. He remembers what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord. Those verses 3 and 4, he remembers being in worship and leading folks in worship and the celebration of being together and this mountaintop experience of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Lord. And you're delighting in that. And he's saying, that's not my reality now. That is far in the rearview mirror, and I am in a spiritual dry place beyond but description. And I'm just miserable. I'm just crying out to the Lord because I'm so, so dry and so hurting and so lost. And we'll read in a few verses, this has come about through external things and internal things. He's externally feeling attacked by enemies, by opposition, by doubters, by scoffers. But he's also having those internal struggles of his own discouragement, his own depression, his own downcast heart, his own disturbed spirit. So it's both external and internal has caused this, but really, it's just a time of desperation and depth of suffering and dryness beyond belief. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Maybe even recently, you've been there. If that is driving you to God, then that's a good thing. And if it's you're not there, but you need to get there, then pray for thirst. And that's a good thing. Because when we're thirsty and we know where to quench that thirst, it's a good thing. It drives us to God. But few of us can really get there without God's help to be that desperate for him. We're needing a single focus today to get to that place. We need to understand there's not only a problem with thirst, we need to understand there's a purpose in remembering. If you look at those next set of verses, I remind you a psalm is not like the writings of Paul or Peter. We don't just go through it linear in style. This is a psalm. It's graphic in language. It's emotional. It's going to kind of go in a roundabout fashion. It's not linear. It's circular. So there's going to be a number of verses that kind of relate to each other, but they're not necessarily right next to each other. Psalms are poetry. Most likely Psalms 42 and 43 were actually one psalm originally. The numbering were added later, so remember that. This is probably one psalm, and it kind of bounces all over the place, if you notice. The psalmist is expressing deep felt emotion and deep felt longing, but he's also trying to remember. Look what he says there. He goes, yes, I am deeply discouraged. I am deeply disturbed in my spirit, but now is the reality, but I'm going to try to remember the things of God. I'm going to try to remember when God did things in my life, when God rescued me. I'm going to try to remember that, and that's going to help me. I'm going to remember the love of God and how it pours out on me. I'm going to remember God's provision. And you notice all those water words he uses? The waterfalls and the torrents and the tides and the waves. And do you think that's by accident? You know, he's trying to articulate the desert that he's in versus the plenty of God, the abundance of God. And he's trying to remind himself that God is good and that God has done a lot of great things in his life. And he almost goes through that struggle that we all do, where he's trying to remember, but then he's pulled off by his reality now. And he's trying to remember, but he's pulled off to his reality now. Remembering what God has done and the goodness of God is a biblical principle. Over and over again, we're told to remember. If you even heard it in that opening hymn we did this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing has a line that I love. It says, here I lay my Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a stone of remembrance. It's something that you were to put in place so that you could remember when you walk by that place, you would remember that God did something great there. Or your children or grandchildren would ask, what's that pile of stones doing over there? And you could say, oh yeah, that's where God did such and such. And you would tell the stories of God's goodness over and over again. That's what we're told to do in the Bible. We're told to remember God's goodness, God's faithfulness to us in the past, and that helps us remember in the present. When you're feeling the dryness, when you're feeling God is distant, when you're feeling that God isn't there, you allow yourself to remember God's goodness and God's blessings in the past, and all of a sudden that kind of helps you understand the present, that God is at work, even if I don't know it. God is close to me, even if I can't feel him right now. God is active in my life, and God is going to pull me through. That's the reality. There's a purpose in remembering, but it's tough. You see the psalmist struggling with that from verses 5 all the way into Psalm 43. You see the struggle that he's having. Over and over again, he's trying to remember, but he's pulled back to his reality, how the situation is such that he feels abandoned by God. He feels that God has tossed him aside. He feels that the enemies are opposing him and that he's just wandering around in grief, that his mourning is overwhelming him. He's just walking around with no idea what's going on. His grief and mourning is overwhelming him. That's his reality in the present, but he's struggling to remember God's goodness in the past to pull him through. And you see that struggle, and some of you know what that's like as well. You can look back on your own lives and remember the goodness of God and remember that God is going to hear your prayers and God is already answering those prayers. And those of you who are praying for Boone this morning, I stand here as a childhood cancer survivor. I had cancer when I was 1 year old, and God saved my life miraculously. And I'm here many years later to tell you God can do it, and God can do it even in this present day as well. So be praying those prayers and remember the goodness of God from the past, and that gets you through the present struggles that you may be facing. And that dryness, that desert that you're in the midst of, God will help you if you continue to understand the purpose in remembering and continue to do that. And then that final section where he says, sort of the theme of the psalm over and over again, he says, you know what? There is a power in recommitting. There's a power in recommitting. I'm going to address my reality, my present reality. He says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? That's the present reality. He's not ignoring putting on a happy face and doing that Christian thing that sometimes we mistakenly do where we just pretend everything's great. Yeah, the Lord's great. I'm great, yeah. And the reality is our heart is breaking inside. No, you can address this reality. You can say, that I'm sad, that I'm really struggling, that my soul is troubled and my spirit's disturbed. That is just his reality. He's deeply discouraged and his heart is sad. But he's reminding himself, why is my heart so sad? Why am I discouraged when I have chosen to put my hope in the Lord? I will again choose to put my hope in the Lord. He's recommitting himself to that. And I again remind you, hope is not that modern English wishy-washy word. Hope is confident expectation, that we can put our confident expectation in God, that in the biblical sense, hope is confident expectation that God will keep his promises to you. God will keep his promises to his church, and God will keep his promises made to all his children. We can be confident in that reality. We can be hopeful in that reality. So when we are sad, when we are discouraged, when we are disturbed and deeply troubled, we will put our hope in the Lord. And notice how that phrase ends. I will praise my Savior and my God. I will praise my Savior and my God. It's a commitment. It's a choice. It's not going to come easy some days. It's not going to come naturally some seasons of your life. When you're going through one of those dry seasons, when drought has hit your soul, when you feel God is distant and you feel the things of God have no attraction to you, no pull, you still choose to commit yourself to the Lord. You still choose to praise the Lord. You submit yourself. You pray that difficult prayer of your will be done, not mine, and you praise the Lord anyway. And in the midst of that, the psalmist says, there's power in recommitting. There's power in recommitting yourself. So he's going to recite that once more. He's going to remind himself that I'm going to put my hope in the Lord and I will praise my Savior and my God. Emphasis on the word Savior. We know we've been saved and we don't have to struggle with that anymore. The reality this morning is, in this season of Lent, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to pray that prayer for thirst? That's kind of a dangerous prayer when you think about it. Do I really want to be thirsty, or am I still holding on to my self-reliance and my self-dependence, or am I ready to be fully dependent on God with all that that means? Am I truly ready to be thirsty and long for God like the psalmist is calling us to do? That's a difficult prayer. Be careful with that. But if you're ready for that, pray that prayer and then get ready for God to open up his abundance, his blessing. And then understand that it's going to take some work on your part. Are you willing to know the purpose in remembering? And when you're going through those difficult times, will you intentionally remember the goodness of God? And will that be a regular discipline that you learn to practice as you remember the goodness of God? Even if you can't see it in your daily life, will you remember what he's done in the past? And then that final step, will you recommit yourself to this idea that you put your hope in the Lord? You confidently expect him to answer his promises to you and to the church and to his people. And you remember, it's not. You don't need to be some perfect saint. You don't need to be denying that you're feeling sad or discouraged, but you need to address it in the proper way. And then are you ready to praise God regardless of circumstances? Are you ready to continue to submit yourself fully to him every day? Would you pray with me?